Sermon text this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to turn there in your copy of God's Word if you don't have it with you this morning. It's found printed in your bulletin, and it's found also in your pew Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I just want to thank you for welcoming myself and my wife Lizzie and our two kids, Nora, who's almost 5, and Grady, who's almost 2. So you can pray for us there. We're thrilled to be here with you this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll read the whole chapter. What I'm about to read to you is God's Word. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David. And he fell on his face, and he paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. And so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Thus far in God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, let's pray that he might bless the reading, the hearing, the teaching of it this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is true and powerful, and we ask now by your Spirit that you would unclog our ears, open our eyes, soften our hearts, that we might be changed to see your gospel, your kindness, that we might look more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So in the weeks leading up to our second child, Grady, being born, we had a lot of people come up to us. And they asked, is Nora ready? What does she think about all of this that's about to happen? And the answer was, Nora had no idea what was about to happen to her life. It was about to be rocked. This event, this brother, was going to be life-changing for her. But it wasn't like we didn't warn her leading up to the time baby Grady was going to come. We said, you know, Mommy and Daddy and Nora, we're going to have some different things happening in our family, in our house. We told her. She had no clue, though. You know, life-changing news, it does you no good if you just hear about it and you don't understand it, you don't comprehend it. And it's true whether the news is, hey, you're getting a baby brother, or God's mercy and love and kindness is for you. It does you no good to hear these words, news found in Scripture, and not comprehend it. And so this morning, we're going to get to look at one of the most life-changing ideas found in Scripture, God's kindness. But I want us to see that it's unlike any other kindness out there, that it is life-changing, it is life-giving. And so I want us to look at that life-changing kindness and comprehend it this morning. First by asking, what is real kindness? Then what does it provide for us? And finally, who is it for? So what is it? What does it provide? Who's it for? That's where we're going this morning. Let's start by looking at what it is. And just to get a bit of context, so I know you all are in the life of David right now. David is right now on top of his game as king. He's the ruler of Israel. And the chapter right before this is a list of David's victories. And it ends like this. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. So things are great for David. It's good to be king. And it's in this high point in David's reign that David asks his people in verse 1, is there still someone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? We see that there happened to be an old manager of Saul's estate. His name is Ziba. And so David's servants bring in Ziba, and David asked him in verse 3, is there not someone that I may show God's kindness, may show kindness of God to him? So we're asking what real kindness, God's kindness is this morning, and what word is mentioned in these first three verses a couple times? Kindness. And so let's just take a moment, figure out what that kindness, this kindness is that David wants to show. And we do so by first noting that the word that is translated as kindness in your Bibles, you might already know this, it's this Hebrew word hesed. Hesed is this powerful word. It carries this idea of love, of compassion, of affection. But it's more than that. It's not less, but it's more. Because it also has loyalty and faithfulness attached to it. It's not merely love, but loyal love. It's not just affection, but affection that has committed itself. Hesed is a specific, intentional love that is not taken lightly. Which is why the term hesed is always involved between parties that are in covenant together, in a promise together. You can't have hesed without covenant. They are bound together. It is hesed, covenant love that God enters into with his people, with us. It describes God's forever, loyal, never-ending covenant love. All that is wrapped up into that one word we see as kindness. You can't have kindness without covenant. That's a huge thing to grasp. And we see why David uses this word. What does it mean for him to show kindness, hesed, for Jonathan's sake? What is he talking about? Well, earlier on in David's life, David and Jonathan were best friends. And in 1 Samuel 20, they know they'll probably never see each other again. Why? Because Saul, Jonathan's dad, is trying to kill David. That puts a wedge in relationships. And so Jonathan and David, they enter into a covenant together. And Jonathan says this to David, do not cut off your steadfast love, your hesed love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of my enemies, one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, don't cut off your covenant love forever from my house. And so in verse 1, David is saying, I made a covenant with Jonathan 15 years ago, that I would show kindness, faithful, loyal love to his family. Is there anyone left that I might show that covenant love to my best friend's lineage? And notice in verse 3, he asks, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I can show the kindness of God to? Do you see what he just asked Ziba? He says, is there anyone left of Saul's house? Is there anyone left of that enemy of mine, the guy who tried to kill me and put me to the ground? Is there anyone left of his lineage that I might show the powerful, loyal, unending covenant love of God towards? Let's just stop for a moment and try to make some application about this kindness of God before moving on. I think the first thing we need to see here is that the kindness of God, the kindness of David, it occurs in the context of covenant. The kindness occurs in this authoritative promise. And that doesn't make it a cold-hearted idea. In fact, it's just the opposite. So at first glance, we see that David is not, we might think that David's only doing this because he had to. He made this promise 15 years ago. I better own up to this promise. But it's not like that. Notice that this kindness, it is not cold-hearted at all. It is for Jonathan's sake. While kindness occurs in the context of covenant, the basis for a covenant is love. And so you can sense the love for the memory of his dear friend as he asks, is there anyone left I can show the kindness of God to? Why is that important? Well, because God's love for his people also takes the form of a covenant. He enters into a covenant with himself, saying, I am going to show kindness to my people. I will not forget them, and I will guarantee that through the life and death and resurrection of my son, they will know my love, my kindness. Y'all, we receive the kindness, the hesed of God, for Jesus' sake. What is kindness? It is something promised that has been secured by the blood of Jesus on the cross for Jesus' sake. Y'all, God's kindness is guaranteed to his people because of covenant, because he loves us. And so let me just ask, do you know your love this morning in such a profound and deep way? How can you know that? How can you know that you're loved? We see in the scriptures, God sends his son to die for you and for me so that he could show us his kindness. And you know what that promise and that covenant, you know what that provides for us as we contemplate love? Security. Ultimate security, something that is maybe foreign to some of us. Because we live in a very anti-covenant world where covenant is empty, promises are misunderstood, they don't hold much weight. You can be vulnerable, you can be honest in this covenant you have with God. Love that truly loves is willing to bind itself, is willing to promise and gladly obligate itself to others so that others may stand securely in that love. Do you know why Jonathan could know with certainty that David would keep his covenant to him? Not because David had to, but because he loved him. Jonathan could rest in that even when their worlds were falling apart. He could rest in that covenant love. He had security in that. That is a love, y'all, that you can run to in times of distress or joy or pain and know that you will never be turned away. That is a love where you can confess your anger and your frustration and know that when you do that, you will never be thrown out. So let me just ask, do you know that type of covenant love and security this morning? That's what we have in the gospel. That's what we have in Jesus. Final point about this covenant promise of hesed, it's that it's a promise made in the past that directs the present and even the future. David's decisions are influenced by the promise he made to Jonathan 15 years ago. Without this promise, Saul's descendants, they are dead. Because that's what you do to your enemies' families when you take over as king. You wipe out the competition. So what do we see kindness is? It is a promise to provide that is rooted in a covenant. It is a promise that is so powerful that it influences every decision of the present and the future. It is a promise that God made to his people that he would redeem them from their sins and one day he would dwell with them in the new heaven and new earth. That's what kindness is. What does it provide? Let's continue by looking at what it provides. Going back to the text, verses 4 through 7 and 9 and 10. David has asked Ziba if there was any left of the house of Saul, and he says there is one son of Jonathan, and he's crippled in his feet. Now, if you've been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll be reminded of chapter 4. Jonathan's son was taken by his nurse after hearing the news of David being anointed king. She takes Jonathan's son, and she flees. And in that haste of fleeing, Jonathan's son falls, he becomes lame. David asks, where is this lame man? Where is he living? And he finds that he is living in a place that we might call off the grid. This is where the preppers are living in this time. Which makes sense. You know, where else would you go if you're trying to, you know, remove yourself from being a threat to the lineage of the present king, where would you go if you were the son of the guy who tried to feverishly kill this guy who just took control of everything? You go out into the country as far as you can go. And so David calls this man to Jerusalem. He calls Mephibosheth. Can you imagine being Mephibosheth at this moment? The root of his name is the Hebrew word shame. He comes from a shameful family. His very existence is a shameful reminder of his grandfather's kingdom and death. And he is crippled, unable to walk in the time of the ancient Near East, which would be kind of shameful for him. Can you imagine the difficulty, the shame in his life? And then on top of that, to be from the line of the former king, who is a shameful laughingstock. And then to have to go into hiding, shameful. And now, finally, he's called to face the music. Verse 6. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. It's as if he's introducing the enemy as he approaches David. Son of Jonathan, son of Saul. He came to David and he falls on his face and he paid homage. This is it. I'm done. I must throw myself at the feet of the king and face what is due my family name, death. I have to submit myself. But then David says, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, because of the hesed love I have with your father, because of that covenant loyalty, because of that kindness between us, I'm going to show you kindness. And you know what that's going to look like? Look at verse 7. First, you don't have to be afraid. I am not going to kill you. Your life is safe. Don't fear. Guess what else? I'm going to restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. Not just a parcel of land, not just a little abode, all the land. Y'all, that's nuts. Because land in this culture meant power. David just gave Mephibosheth power. And he says, it gets better, Mephibosheth, because you no longer are quarantined to the country. No, from now on, you're going to eat at my table always, the king's table always. Y'all, the king's table is a place of position, of prestige. Here's what I want us to get from verse 7. It's that hesed, God's kindness is extravagant. David would have been justified in calling him Mephibosheth and saying, okay, Mephibosheth, I'm going to let you live. And maybe you can come celebrate once a year during a feast, but that's all. No, now be gone with you. Get out of my sight. He could have done that and been justified, but his promise to Jonathan was to spare Jonathan's descendants, and he goes far beyond that. He spares his life, and then he gives his once enemy land and power, and he gives Mephibosheth the means to work the land with Ziba and all of his household. In verse 10, why? Because Mephibosheth was crippled. You and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce. Y'all, David's kindness, it is extravagant. It's to the point of even bringing risk to himself. Look at verse 12 real quick. Here's the risk. What did Mephibosheth have? A young son. His name was Micah. Do you know who would be a prime candidate to kill David one day and return to power the old family name? Micah. Kill him, secure your throne, but instead he gives him every means to thrive. David is so gracious, so extravagant in his treatment of Mephibosheth that it causes a risk to himself. But what does that mean for you and me this morning? This is the same God that you and I have if you're a believer here this morning. You know that? This kind of God, this kindness, this is the same God that if you're a Christian, he is your God, a God whose kindness to his people, whom he is in covenant with, is extravagant. And so often I forget and I see how low my expectations are of God's kindness. You ever do that? You know, when Nora was born, she was born, the church had this meal sign-up list that was sent out to the church to help us, because it was our first kid, and you know, we had no idea what we were doing. And, you know, if it wasn't for these meals, we would have died, literally. And Liz and I, we thought, you know, that's really nice of them. A week of meals is going to be great. You know, we're expecting frozen casseroles. There's nothing wrong with frozen casseroles. But when Nora came and the meals started arriving at our house, you know what happened? We didn't cook for a month. A month. And they were luxurious meals, meat and vegetables and salad and fruit and dessert every single meal for a month. I told people the reason we had another kid was just for the meals. Our expectations were frozen casserole. We were given extravagance. What David realizes about his God is that God is not a frozen casserole type of God. He is an extravagant, wildly extravagant God. Do you know that this morning? That is who our God is, not some frozen casserole God. And we know this because not only does he come to rescue us from our sin and our shame, but Jesus, David's son, he heaps blessing upon blessing upon blessing, heaping the blessing of eternal life, Paul writes, that Jesus blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He is wildly extravagant. Do you know that extravagance this morning? Do you believe that? A few Christmases ago, my siblings and I, we agreed to give our parents a gift. We're terrible gift givers, and so we said, you know what, we're going to pool our money together. We're going to give them this gift of a trip to Alaska. We're still waiting on them to go to Alaska, but the trip is there. And we gave them the envelope, and they open it up. I'll never forget, they just look at us, and they go, no, no, this is too much. It's too much. You know, you won't understand the God of the Bible this morning until you start saying, God, this is too much. You did too much. You forgave me. Why am I a Christian, Lord? You have done too much in my life. And notice that God's extravagance, it's not done solely by, it is done solely by grace alone. It's nothing that Mephibosheth did to earn that treatment from David. It was by grace. It was a gift. Final application before moving on is that our extravagance and the way we show kindness to people, it's very tame, very safe. You know, we believe in this extravagant God, but how risky are we with our love and our mercy and our grace towards other people? You know, we are frozen casserole givers to others in our life. We hoard while others might hurt, and we might do enough just to look decent on the outside, but I don't know about you, but for so often I'm just stingy while our God is extravagant. You might say, well, I have to take care of my family. That's important. You know, God does call us to do that. That is true, and I agree with that. But what has convicted me this week, if I've just gone over this passage, is that I've used excuses not to be generous. I've used excuses to not be extravagant. Have you done that this week? You know, there's nothing salvific in just being generous, so why take the risk? Why are we called to do this? Well, because God was extravagant for you. And his extravagance for you went to the point of death so that you would not just have salvation, but every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Real kindness, God's kindness, is unlike any other because it's blindingly loyal and it's extravagant to the point of risk. Who's it for? Look at how Mephibosheth responds to David's extravagance in verse 8. What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? A dead dog. You know what he's calling himself? Worthless. Why would you show this kindness to someone who is worthless? He's saying, I'm worthless. I can't even support myself. I have no way to work. I'm worthless. My lineage makes me an enemy of the state. Who am I that you would show this extravagance? Who is Mephibosheth? He's part of the covenant promise that was made between David and Jonathan 15 years ago. That's it. He is nothing. He is worthless. He deserves nothing. His circumstances make him a perfect candidate to be tossed aside or murdered. And yet, here we see the incredible truth of God's kindness. It is for dead dogs. It's for those who see themselves as unworthy to be in the very presence of the king, who have no business approaching him because of their sin and their shame. It's for those who know they deserve death. So here's the struggle we go through. No one wants to be Mephibosheth, because Mephibosheth has no rights. But until you realize you are Mephibosheth, you won't be able to understand God's love. You will see but not deeply perceive. You might hear about it but not understand. And here's why I struggle with being Mephibosheth. And it's kind of two-sided. The first is sometimes I don't really think I am that dead of a dog. I don't think I'm that bad, that eventually I will redeem myself from the messes I have created. But this text is really, this text is really for the people at the other side of the aisle. They're the ones that need to hear that God can save a Mephibosheth like them. That's my heart sometimes. Is it yours? And other times, I think I'm worse than Mephibosheth, that he's got nothing on me, that my sin and my past and my struggles, Mephibosheth doesn't hold a candle to me. And because of all of my issues, I am disqualified from God's love. That his love is for the sinful, but I am beyond even that. You ever think that? What does that mean then? What does this mean then for you and me? We need to take a moment and do an accurate inventory of who we are this morning. Not an Enneagram, not a DISC profile. It's simpler than that. And it's not beating yourself up. It's just making an accurate assessment of who we are. That we are spiritual cripples. That we are born rebellious enemies of God. Our hearts are born dead to the gospel. That is you and me this morning. We are Mephibosheths. We are dead dogs. And if you are a believer here this morning, the beauty of the gospel is that you don't receive the expected simply because of covenant love and promise. Simply because of God's kindness. David made an absurd promise that most sane politicians and kings would never make. He promised kindness to the enemy. And that's Mephibosheth's shelter. This love for the enemy isn't supposed to happen for Mephibosheth and for you and for me. It's not supposed to happen. There's no business for David to love him except for a covenant. What about us? And Jesus, the Son of David. Is there a parallel here? If you have a Bible, maybe turn to Romans 5 or write that down. Romans 5, 6 through 10. There's a phrase that leaps off the page a number of times. It's repeated. Verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Do you see this phrase that is being repeated? While we were. While we were helpless. While we were crippled. While we were powerless. While we were sinners. While we were enemies. Christ died for us. That is the Son of David's hesed. That is his loyal love and faithfulness. That is his promise made for his people. Y'all, God's kindness, his love is extravagant. And what I want us to get to marvel at is that he has no business loving the people whom he loves. It is a shocking love. It is a love for Mephibosheths, that there is no reason that he should forever, that we should forever eat at the king's table. I can't understand it. But that's what happened. Do you know what it's like to be loved by God as Mephibosheth this morning? Or are you still fighting the reality that that's who you are? Or maybe that's just some abstract idea. That's who we are. And yet we're loved. What do you do with this kindness? How do you respond to this kindness of God? We look at David so often and we think, this is a parallel of Jesus. Jesus is the greater David. He is the greater king. But don't miss the fact that David was a sinner in need of saving grace as well. David was a Mephibosheth too, just like us. And it's in this story that we see how someone lives out and responds to realizing the grace and the kindness of God in their life. One of my seminary professors translated Calvin's sermons on 2 Samuel. And on this text, Calvin says this, which is, I think is just interesting. He says, in this moment, David had every reason to realize God's grace to him one more time. David is reminded one more time of God's kindness to him throughout his story, being the runt who was anointed, who defeated Goliath, who escaped Saul, all signs of God's covenant hesed love, and that kindness changed him. It became part of who he was. A couple of seasons ago, my alma mater, Texas A&M, they gave up the second biggest comeback in the history of college football. It was devastating. You might say, it was embarrassing. It was just another letdown in a line of letdowns. And people said to me that following week, and especially that next Sunday, why don't you just pick another team to root for a while? Your wife went to Clemson. You know, why not just become a Clemson fan for a while? And my response to them was, never. It's not because I hate Clemson. I don't. It's because I've been an Aggie fan for so long, and College Station has a special place in my heart because of experiences, of influences that were in my life. This might sound cheesy, and that's fine. It is cheesy, but A&M is in my blood. It is part of me and my story, and if y'all laugh, it's true for you too with whatever school you're about. But for David, God's kindness has become part of who he is. It's in his blood. He can't forget it. It makes him say, who can I show God's kindness to? Who can I show his covenant love to? It's in my blood. I have received it. I have to show it. Have you experienced this covenant love, this kindness, that while you were still an enemy, Christ Jesus died for you? Do you know that this morning? If so, is it in your blood? Is that kindness in your blood? It's in Christ's blood. Literally. His blood was poured out so that you can be at the king's table forever. So what does all this mean? Well, real kindness, God's hesed, it's powerful. It redeems Mephibosheths like us, like David, and here is where it all just comes together. That redeeming, extravagant kindness, it gets down into your blood and it changes you like it changed David. If you look at Psalm 103, it's a powerful psalm, this psalm of David that's, you know, you might remember it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. That's a psalm that reflects a life changed by the love of God, a life changed by his kindness. And it's not just thinking about blessing God vaguely. No, if you read through Psalm 103, he says, bless the Lord. Why? And he goes through, I know who he is. I have experienced his love. I have experienced and known his benefits. What are those benefits he mentions? He has forgiven all your iniquities, all of it. He has healed, brought back to life your dead heart, and will one day totally, completely heal your broken body. He redeems, David says, all your life from the pit of despair and agony, and he crowns you with love and compassion. You know what I crown myself with so often? Anger, guilt, fear, anxiety. What do you crown yourself with? Jesus throws off that crown and he puts on a crown with love and compassion and kindness. And the only reason he can do that is because he gave us that crown and took in our place that crown of thorns. Y'all, his steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. Our crown, because of him, is forever. And so my invitation to you this morning is simply this, to embrace that kindness, that real kindness of God. But here's a warning with that. If you do embrace it, if it becomes part of you in your blood, you will never be the same. Where is God calling you to show that covenant love this morning, to love with extravagance? Where is he calling this church to show that kindness? Would you pray with me? Might embrace God's kindness this morning and be changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word that is true and powerful. We thank you for your kindness that is for us, for dead dogs like us, that is extravagant, that it changes us. And we pray more and more, Lord, that you would show us your kindness, that it would get down into our blood and create in us a desire to show the hesed and talk about the hesed and think about that kindness again and again. We thank you for Jesus, who shows us that great kindness by his death on the cross. We thank you for him, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.